chapter 24. We're going to read verses 36 through 40. To give you just a moment to find your place there. I appreciate that, ladies. God bless you. We've heard two outstanding piano duets in the last two services, last Sunday night and this morning. And thank these ladies for the time and effort they put into it. Chapter 24, Gospel of Luke. Let's stand together, please. A resurrection passage to read from this morning. If you'd help me on verses 37 and 39, and I'll read the even-numbered verses. We're going to begin at verse 36. And our Bible says this, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." Dear Father, I pray that you'll please take your word this morning. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray that you would pierce it into our hearts. May it, Lord, find placement further than just the canal of our ear. May it find placement down deep into our heart. May your Spirit put it there. May it be received, Lord, with humility and openness of heart. And God, I pray that good decisions will be made this morning in our lives. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Thank you for the privilege to enjoy fellowship, and give and pray and sing and to enjoy music. But most of all, thank you, Lord, for the preaching of your book. And I pray that you will bless us through it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you, Beth. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the feet of Christ. I want you to see He said in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet." In verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. If you're visiting with us today or came out for Easter Sunday, we have been on a series of lessons or messages on Sunday morning on the person of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ, the ears of Christ. Looked at the words of Christ last Sunday, and I want to speak this morning on the feet of Christ, maybe a couple of other, or at least one more message along his person next Sunday morning. So the feet of Christ, let's pray and ask God's blessing on our message this morning. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God. And thank you, Lord, that because of his shed blood, we can be washed, Lord, from our sin and be made the people of God. I thank you for salvation in Jesus. Thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thank you for what we celebrate today as your people. Actually, Lord, we celebrate it every time we come together on Sunday. It's a memorial that Jesus rose from the grave, up from the dead. He arose. Thank you for that. Lord, give me grace this morning as I preach, liberty to preach your word. We need your power, your help, Holy Spirit. Without you, it is vain for us to meet. May you come in this service and work, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The short story we read a moment ago, we just read a portion of it. It was a much many more verses than that. But that little part that we read took place on Resurrection Sunday. And here we are in the year 2008, still celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. There's not many men, if any, that people remember for over 2,000 years. Amen. And here we meet this morning, and the truth of the matter is, every time these doors open, every time there's a Sunday morning service here, which is every Sunday of the year by God's grace, we meet in memory of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And this is what we're doing this morning. There was quite a stir amongst his disciples. Some of the ladies had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and instead of finding his body, they found angels. They met angels. Angels met them there. And the angels began to talk to them and said, what have you come here for? And they said, we've come to anoint the body of Jesus. And they said, he's not here. He's gone. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's risen just as he said. He is gone. So the angels gave them that message. And then Jesus had shown himself to some of the other ladies and a couple of the men on the road to Emmaus and to Peter. And so there was quite a stir amongst the disciples. They had gathered in the upper room, and the talk was going back and forth, back and forth. Well, I saw him. Well, I didn't see him. Well, he's alive. Well, how do you know? Well, I talked to him. He showed himself alive to me. And, well, I didn't see him. And I mean, this is back and forth. Well, the tomb is empty. Did you go to the tomb? No, I didn't go. You should have gone. The tomb is, and it's back and forth. They're having this discussion in the upper room. And then as they were talking, verse number 36, look what it says. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself, no doors open, no windows open. Here's Jesus. Boom. Standing in the midst of them. Bang. And of course, they were scared to death. They were frightened, stunned, speechless. And he says to them, verse number 38, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He said, really and truly, the truth of the matter is, disciples, you should not be surprised that I'm here. Don't ever be surprised. When Jesus has said something will happen, don't ever be surprised that it happens. Because it will always happen. We talked about that last Sunday. So he said, what are you surprised for? You shouldn't really be surprised. He said, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. He said, look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see. This is no ghost. This is no ghost. This is not Casper. All right? He said, the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. His hands and his feet. Feet that had been pierced by nails, and yet not one bone of the foot broken. You say, impossible. Have you taken a good look at the picture of the skeleton of a foot? There are places where a nail or a sharp object could pierce through a foot and not break any bone. We just had a man preach here a few weeks ago at our missions conference on Sunday night that drove a nail through his wrist. I remember right, was it wrist? I believe it was his wrist, yeah. With one of those automatic nailers.
And when he went to the hospital, it had not pierced a bone, it had not cut an artery or anything, just gone right through a place where there was no bone. Absolutely amazing. Not a bone in his foot was broken. See, how would there have been any way for, how would Jesus have walked to this room? How would Jesus have walked with the two men on the road to Emmaus if his foot or feet had been broken, if his bones had been smashed in his feet? This was only 3 days later. How could he be walking? The prophet had foretold in the Old Testament, not a bone shall be broken. I'm going to tell you something. The providence and sovereignty of God guided those nails through his hands and through his feet so as not to break any bone, so that the scripture in the Old Testament would be true. That's how God feels about his word. So he shows him his hands and his feet, the feet of Christ. Carried him to this upper room after his resurrection. The feet of Christ carried him throughout the 33 and a half years that he walked on this planet, from the time he was a little boy to the time that he went to the cross and was crucified. Those feet were beautiful. Beautiful feet. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 52, verse number 7, don't turn to it, I'll quote it to you, read it to you. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. God said Jesus' feet would be beautiful because he brought salvation. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, that Jesus went about doing good. The beautiful feet of Jesus Christ carried him about as he did good. And I want to take you this morning to four different scenes in the New Testament involving the feet of Jesus Christ and say a little bit about each one of those. I want to begin in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, go back there in your Bible, just a few pages. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38, if you would. Luke chapter 10 and beginning with verse number 38. I'll read the story quickly as soon as I hear most of the pages of the Bible stop turning. We find in Luke chapter 10, verse number 38, teaching feet. We're talking about the feet of Jesus this morning, teaching feet. Look at what it says in verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. You see that? And heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. Mary, Martha, Lazarus' house in Bethany, just a few miles from Jerusalem, one of the most favorite places of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went there often in his earthly ministry of 3.5 years. He went to their house quite often. He felt comfortable there with them. He went there several times. He's in the house. Martha is busy serving. She's busy preparing a meal. And back and forth between the kitchen and the eating room with the dishes and with the food. And then and she wants to meet a deadline. And here's Mary. And she looks in the little sitting area there. And here's Jesus sitting in the chair. And she looks and she sees Mary, her sister, sitting at Jesus' feet, just sitting there, gazing up into his face and intently listening to every word he was speaking. And he's talking to her. And she's soaking it all in. And boy, it just fried Martha, just frosted her. And he said, what are you doing? Why are you sitting at his feet? There's much to be done here. What in the world are you sitting at his feet? Said, Jesus, why don't you tell her to come help me get this meal ready? Get up and quit sitting at your feet. Now, listen very carefully, friend. The phrase sit at his feet is used in our culture today to describe someone who is in the process of learning. In the process of being mentored by another. Remember when Paul gave his testimony in the book of Acts? He said that when he was a boy, that he was brought up, listen to what he said, at the feet of Gamaliel. What did he mean? I was taught by Gamaliel. I was mentored by Gamaliel. I sat at his feet. He educated me. I sat and I gave my intent attention and listening and learning at the feet of Gamaliel. And here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Sometimes a young man or a young woman is told to go to a certain place or go to a certain college and, quote, sit at their feet. Go sit at their feet for a few years. Now, what do they mean when they say, go sit at their feet? What they mean is, go to that place and learn. Go to that place and be taught. Go to that place and study. Watch this. Not only what they will say, but study them. Learn about them. What makes them tick? What motivates them? How do they think? Go and sit at their feet for a while and learn and soak it all in and be mentored. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. You see, friend, when you sit at someone's feet, your purpose is not to argue or debate. When you sit at someone's feet, now, if you're sitting across the table from them or you're standing equal with them, you might be in a position of debate. We've seen enough of those. I haven't, because it's all just blather anyway. But when you sit at people's feet, you're not there to argue or debate. No, sitting at someone's feet, listen to this, is a statement of humility. When you sit at someone's feet, what you're saying is, you know something I don't know. You have something I don't have. You are something I am not. Teach me. Instruct me. I'm not here to debate with you. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to analyze what you're saying. I am here to soak it all in. I'm here to learn, to hear, to be taught. Would you please teach me? That's what sitting at somebody's feet means. That's exactly what it means. And that's exactly what Mary was doing. Sitting at his feet. Look at it, verse number 39. Look at what it says. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's what she was doing. Jesus, teach me. Jesus, you know something I don't know. Jesus, watch this. You are someone I am not. And so with open face, and more importantly than open face, open heart, she sits at his feet and she says, let me learn from you. Teach me, mentor me, instruct me. Let me hear your words. I want to tell you something, friend. It's still important in this day and age, in 2008, that God's people take time to sit at his feet. Sit at Jesus' feet. Now, I want to tell you the interesting thing is that Martha was the one serving and working and preparing a meal. Watch me. What she was doing was not wrong. There's nothing wrong with preparing a meal. I bet a bunch of you ladies have a good Easter dinner right now in the oven. And you hope I get done on time so that it's in good shape by the time you get home. Amen. My wife went all out this morning. And I mean, and we're having the Wyatts over to our house. But she said, you know, she said, I was going to do this for our family anyway. It's a special day. It is a special day. We enjoy it. So it'll be good. Nothing wrong with fixing a meal. Nothing wrong with serving. And by the way, for whom was Martha preparing the meal? She's preparing it for Jesus. That's pretty important, isn't it? Absolutely. It was probably cornbread and pinto beans. Amen. Fried chicken and gravy, all kosher. All fit his dietary laws. That's pretty important business when you're preparing a meal for Jesus Christ. And she wants to get this thing on the table in time. And she says, Jesus, would you please tell my sister to get up and help me get this meal on the table. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are careful. You're burdened down and troubled about many things. You want to get the food on the table. You want it to look good. You're serving. And that's wonderful. But he said, Martha, one thing is needful. He did not say that the serving, the preparing the meal was wrong. He didn't say that at all. But he said, if you've got to make a choice between the two, you better choose to do what Mary's doing. Sit at my feet and hear my word. Sit at my feet and hear my word. Friend, you know the truth of the matter is that if you don't consistently sit at Jesus' feet, you won't be serving long anyway. Now, a lot of us Baptists are real good about doing. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Doing, busy, activity, busy. And I'm all for that, friend. I'm all for that. But I want to tell you something. If you don't take time to sit at his feet, you won't be doing or serving very long. Now, everybody needs to listen to what I'm about to say. In 27 and a half years of working with people in the ministry, since coming out of college in 1980, working 10 years for Rachel's daddy out in Washington, Iowa, and 17 and a half years here. In 27 and a half years, every kind of conceivable thing you can imagine has come across my desk. And I won't even go into it this morning. And when we're able to sit down with people involved in crises or involved in tragedy, sit across the table and start to analyze, start to ask questions, so we try to help people get their life back on track. Because you know what? God is a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Just because you mess up doesn't mean you're done with. But without fail, without fail, without fail, somewhere along the line, they got away from having devotions. Without fail. They got away from sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, I'm talking about everything from moral failure, moral tragedy, financial tragedy, if you will, character tragedy, everything. It always began when people failed to consistently sit at Jesus' feet. That ought to say something to us. That ought to make our antennas go up. There must be something vitally important for our well-being as a child of God about sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and hearing His Word. And friend, there is. Are you consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you? And by the way, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, you're not there to argue or to debate with Him about, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Don't approach it like that. If you don't know and believe that this book is the Word of God, it's going to be tough for you to have Jesus do anything to your heart, friend. Now, R.A. Torrey had a problem with it. And R.A. Torrey took some time to read the Bible through on his knees. Every page. And when he finished reading the Bible through on his knees, he got up off his knees and said, without a doubt, this is the Word of God. Now, you say, I didn't come to Easter Sunday morning to hear about devotions and reading my Bible. I know, that's why I said it while you're here. Amen. Yeah. She sat at His feet. And when you sit at their feet, there's openness. And there's attention. I don't think Mary was sitting at His feet looking at the floor. She heard His Word. She was riveted. Her attention was on everything He was saying. And Jesus said, Martha, this is needful. It's needful. It must happen in your life. You must take some time from your serving to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Christian, let me encourage you. Find some time. Make some time. Take some time to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Husbands, do it. Dads, do it. Moms, do it. Wives, do it. Children, do it. Young people, do it. College-age young people, those who've been saved for 50 years and those who've been saved for 5 weeks, sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Sit at His feet. You're not wasting your time. It is vitally important. And when you get away from that, you are putting yourself in spiritual danger. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Sit at the feet of Jesus. That's Luke chapter 10. Let's go to John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Are you? Now, I'm moving around and I'm being a little emphatic and I'm warm. But if you're comfortable, I'm all right. Y'all comfortable out there? Okay, good. John chapter 12. Some of you were afraid I was going to say turn the air conditioning on. John chapter 12. We looked at teaching feet. We looked at Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now look at John chapter 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Well, there we are, same place now, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. There she is, still serving. Still cooking, amen. That's good stuff. Still serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. There it is again. And wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Here they are. Same place. House at Bethany. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Jesus is back there again. Martha's still serving. Lazarus is sitting with Jesus at the table. You say, well, why would you make a point about that? Because earlier, Lazarus had been laying dead in a grave. And he'd been there for 4 days. And Jesus came walking into that graveyard, approached the tomb of Lazarus, and began to weep because he loved Lazarus. He loved his sister Martha, loved his sister Mary. His heart was broken, plus the Jews were there. Yak, 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 yak. Who does he think he is? And Jesus began to weep. And then he told them to roll the stone away. And they said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. I get around our teenage boys. You don't have to be dead 4 days to stink. Amen. I've been around PE these last couple of months. All right, here we go. But in this case, he'd been dead for 4 days. And those sisters said, Lord, he stinks. My goodness. And Jesus said, roll the stone away. And then Jesus, in a very loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. In our words, get up. Amen. Boy, he came walking out of that grave. Had those old clothes all around him, embalmed, you know, clothed up in all those spices and everything, not embalmed, just clothed up and everything, all messed. And boy, Jesus said, take those clothes off, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. And now he's sitting at the table with Mary and Martha, Jesus. He's sitting there. And here comes Mary. She disappeared for a few moments and she came back. She got this little box. It's a very, very costly box. And it's not so much the box itself, although that in itself was costly, but what was inside of it was even more costly. Very precious ointment. Very costly. And she poured it on his feet. And I've had people say, this is how I know you can't trust the Bible. The Bible contradicts itself because over in Matthew and in the book of Mark, it says that Mary poured this stuff on his head. And John said she poured it on his feet. That is proof that the Bible contradicts itself. Oh, is that right? It may seem like that, folks, until you stop to remember that this is the Gospel of John. And every one of the Gospels presents the Lord Jesus in a little different light. Matthew emphasizes His being a king. Mark emphasizes His being a servant. Luke emphasizes His being the Son of Man, His humanity. John's Gospel emphasizes Jesus being the Son of God. Emphasizes His deity. He is God. And here came Mary in the Gospel of John, and she poured this ointment, no doubt poured it on his head and on his feet. What would you do with the ointment if you were the king? Wouldn't you anoint his head with it? What would you do with the anointment if he were the Son of God? Wouldn't you bow humbly at his feet? Can't you see this lady doing both? Can't you see her anointing his head as the king, like Matthew says? Can't you see her anointing his feet as the Son of God, like John says? There's no contradiction. Look, spend your time doing something profitable rather than trying to find a contradiction in the Bible. Because you'll go to your grave trying to find one, you never will find it. She anointed his feet. So here it was, this act of worship, this act of adoration. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, anointed by Mary, anointing his feet. Again, an act of humility, an act of worship. This act was motivated by love. She sat there in the house that day and she watched her sister serve and she heard Jesus and her brother speaking. And no doubt it overwhelmed her. Just a few days ago, my brother was dead in a grave, dead and buried for 4 days. There's where he was just some time ago. And now he has life. Now he is sitting with Jesus, talking with Jesus, and fellowshipping with Jesus. And it's all because of him. And brother, she had to show Jesus Christ what she thought about him. She had to show him that she loved him. And she started thinking, what can I do? And brother, when she began to think, what can I do? She didn't go start looking for the least expensive thing in her house. She started looking for the most expensive possession she had. And she ran to her room and she said, I remember the alabaster box of spikenard. And she got that, the most expensive possession she had. And she brought it and she broke it and she poured it on his feet. It was so expensive, some of the folks that were sitting around, some of the old greedy disciples and Pharisees sitting around said, why did she do that? Man, what a waste. She could have sold it and made some money and given it to the poor. No, she didn't waste it, friend. Because let me tell you something. Anything rendered for Jesus Christ is not a waste. Anything rendered for Jesus Christ is with the right motive is a show of love and a show of worship and a show of adoration. And I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't enough for Mary just to say, I love you. She had to show it. And by the way, friend, that is true love. I believe that true love is verbalized, but I guarantee you true love is also lived. True love is also shown. True love is exhibited. Folks, the husband-wife relationship. Would you wives be satisfied if all your husband did was say, I love you? If he never showed that? If he never came home and he never, he call you up and say, I love you. When are you coming home? Oh, I'm not, but I love you. I love you. How about the bills? Well, yeah, I hope. How can you? Aren't you going to pay the bills? No, but I love you. How would that go over, ladies? How would you men if we come home? Nothing's made. No meals are made. Honey, we having supper tonight? I don't know. Are you eating? I don't know. I'm not that hungry. You hungry? There's some stuff, go. I love you. I don't think anybody, look, you don't get into a marriage relationship for the purpose of just saying, I love you. The very essence of the marriage relationship allows a man to show his love to his wife. And the very essence of a marriage relationship allows a woman to show her love to her husband. It's not just saying it. It's showing it. It's doing. It's providing. It's doing. It's doing something. It's showing. This is because I love you. This is how much I love you. This is, I want to keep loving you. And you're everything to me. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ, friend. It's not enough to sit and sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus, and enjoy the song, friend. We ought to show Him that we love Him. Show Him. Prove it. Give Him your most valuable thing, the most valuable possession. Let me ask you a question. What's the most valuable possession you have? What's the most valuable possession I have? Can I wrap it up in two words? My life. Is there anything more valuable to me than my life? Take my stuff. Let me keep my life. How many times are people being held at gunpoint? Robbers, here, what do you want? Take my money, take my wallet, take my guns, take this. Just please don't kill me. Let me live. Let me live. That's what Satan told God in the book of Job. He said, God, you took all of his possessions, but skin for skin, a man will give everything he has for his life. Take his life. And God said, no, I'm not going to take his life, but you can't have his health. Because the most valuable possession we have is our lives. And friend, I want to tell you something. If we're going to do as Mary did, we're going to have to bring our most valuable possession, our life, and lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. It is yours. Pour your life out on Jesus. Pour your life. You say, oh, man, what happens to my wife? What happens to my husband? What happens to my kids if I pour my life out on Jesus? They'll be better for it. A man who pours his life out at Jesus' feet does right by his wife. And a woman who pours her life out at Jesus' feet does right by her husband. And parents who pour their life out at Jesus' feet do right by their children. And children who pour their life out at Jesus' feet do right by their parents. Friend, duties don't conflict. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that long ago. You'll find the people who love Jesus and are in love with Jesus. They are the best husbands. They are the best wives. They are the best parents. They are the best children. Because motivated by His love, motivated by His love, they've given themselves, laid themselves at His feet. Jesus, take me. I'm yours. Yeah, that's what we see in this. Anointed feet. Have you ever laid your life? Have you ever given yourself to Jesus at His feet? Here I am. Give yourself to Him. Give yourself to Him. By the way, isn't it interesting that the one who sat at His feet in Luke chapter 10 is the one who is putting something costly at His feet in John chapter 12? Huh? It's interesting. It's the same person. She's so in love with Him, so enraptured by His words. Her life has been so affected by His teachings, His principles. Jesus, You've done so much for me. That's how it gets sometimes, friend. I sit and I look at the wife He gave me, and she is saved and on her way to heaven. I look at the children He's given us, and they're saved and living for God right now, and I can rejoice in that. And I'll tell you what that makes me want to do. It makes me want to give my life to Him afresh and anew. God! Oh, and some of you have had your spouses come to Christ. Don't tell me that when you sit at the table and you look across at a man who used to curse God and never darkened the doors of the church, and Jesus saved him and made him different, and now he's a child of God. Don't tell me, ladies, that doesn't do something for your heart. Sure it does. It ought to. And the same thing for the men. And I'm saying, friend, look, lay yourself at His feet. Give yourself to Jesus. Give yourself, your life to Him. You'll never be sorry. Listen, books could be written filled with the regrets of those who did not give their life to Jesus Christ. You'll never find anybody who says, I'm sorry I gave my life to Jesus. Never. 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 I'm not talking about for salvation only. I'm talking about service and living for Him. Give your life to Jesus. John chapter 12, you find the anointed feet. Let's move quickly. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 this morning. We're talking about the feet of Christ. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32, we're going to see crucified feet. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32, we're going to see crucified feet. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 23, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, the Bible does not say here that they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. But the prophet, speaking of Jesus in the Old Testament, foretold it. He said, quoting the Lord, he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And that's what he was doing that day. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You see who I am. They have nail holes in them. Look at it. Look at them. Beautiful feet. Now nailed to the cross. I mean the agony of the thing. The horror of it. The body of Jesus nailed to that cross by His hands and His feet. And every time He spoke from the cross, He had to push Himself up with those feet. He had to use the feet to push Himself up so He could get some air into His lungs and have enough breath to speak, and then down again, up again to say something, and then down, up and down, up and down on the cross. And look at what it says in verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Oh, glory to God. Isn't that why His feet carried Him to that old cross, friend? Isn't that the reason? Wasn't it for the purpose of making it possible for our sins to be forgiven? Wasn't that the reason? This is why He says on the cross, forgive them. He did not need forgiveness. He had no sin to forgive, friend. But for our sins, He was nailed to the cross. So our sins could be forgiven. And I want to tell you something. It's our sin that robs us of joy. It's our sin that breaks our heart. It's sin that takes the blush out of the young person's cheek. It's sin that destroys the marriage. It's sin that destroys the home. It's sin that ruins the life. Sin is a thief, a robber, a stealer, a crook. That's what sin is. Thank God He came to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us and make us whole. I say this morning, thank God His feet didn't stop in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank God they didn't stop there. Thank God His feet didn't stop on that old brick road, if you will, the Via Della Rosa. They played that this morning outside Jerusalem on the way to Calvary, the way of the cross. And even though with no strength left in His body, He stumbled under the weight of that cross and fell. Thank God His feet didn't stop there. Thank God His feet didn't stop short of the cross. He went all the way to the cross, all the way to His death, with His hands and His feet nailed there so that we might be forgiven from our sin. Beautiful feet, precious feet, beautiful feet. He didn't just preach the gospel. He is the gospel. I'm telling you this morning, listen very carefully, you might be sitting in this room and you say, man, my life is hurt. I'm a sinner and I know it, and my sin has ruined this and sin has ruined that and sin has ruined this, and I've tried a little bit of this and I've tried to rub a little bit of this salve on there and I've tried to rub a little bit of this ointment on there, but it just doesn't work. I want to tell you something, friend. Quit looking for ointment. Quit looking for religion. You come to the cross of Calvary. You trust in the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. And I'll promise you, you will not find that inadequate. It is more than sufficient to take care of your sin problem. more than sufficient. Jesus died. Crucified feet. And then let me show you the last one. Let's go back to where we started. Luke 24. Let's go back to where we started. Verse number 39. Resurrected feet. Resurrected feet. Resurrection morning, Jesus is alive. Behold my hands and my feet. Luke 24, 39. That it is I myself, verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Wouldn't you like to have been there that morning? How can we adequately describe it? He is laying lifeless on a slab of stone inside a borrowed tomb. Why was it borrowed? Because he wasn't going to use it but for 3 days and three nights. He didn't need it. I'll buy one because I'll use it someday if Jesus doesn't come. You'll buy one because you'll use it someday if Jesus doesn't come. He borrowed it. I don't need it but for 3 days and three nights. He lay there, friend, lifeless, still, cold. And I don't know how it happened. I have no idea. But I can, in my mind's eye, I can see that chest begin to... You ever walk into a room and see somebody sleeping and say, are they... I see that at church once in a while. Amen. He's gone to heaven from his pew. Oh, no, there is... There he... You ever walk in and look and you think, my goodness, are they... And all of a sudden that chest goes... Can you see his chest start to just rise and fall? His chest just starts to rise and to fall. And all of a sudden, the body stirs. And those eyes that were closed, lids covering them, lifeless, now those eyes begin to blink open. And the body stirs and the hands move and take the cloth off and take the napkin off. And then he sits up on the bench and then he just, and those feet just, carry him right out of that grave. Muhammad can't say that, friend. There's no religious leader that can make that claim. Only one can claim that. His name is Jesus. Walked out of that grave. I mean victorious over sin, death, and the grave. Those feet which were crucified are now resurrected feet. And they carry him out of that grave. And that song that we sang to open the service wasn't just a pretty little song. It's true. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Better than being in the world, friend, he's in my heart. He lives. And I won't turn to it. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 4 says that one of these days, his feet are going to touch on this planet again. He's going to come all the way from heaven to earth again. He made that trip once. Little bitty old baby, nursed at the breast of Mary, carried. The next time he comes, he won't come in the form of a little baby. He'll come as king. He'll put his feet on that Mount of Olives. That mountain's going to split in twain. He's going to walk down the western side of that slope, cross the Brook Kedron, walk up into the city of Jerusalem through the eastern gate of the temple that has been shut and is shut now and will be shut. He's going to open it and walk in and sit down on the throne, King Jesus. You're saying that is the most biggest bunch of nonsense I ever heard. Go ahead. Write it off as nonsense. They wrote his first birth off as nonsense. They wrote the first come. They wrote his resurrection off as nonsense. Now you're down two strikes. Do you want to go for three? No, he's coming back. Those feet. So how will we know it's him? It's the same feet that were in Luke chapter 24. Those feet had wounds. And when He comes, He'll still have those wounds. And there'll be no mistaking. It's Him. It's Him. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Before I dismiss the service, we have an invitation. I want to talk to you just for a moment. I just ask that you do two things. Would you please listen carefully? There's some ladies moving to the piano and organ right now. If you're wondering what the movement is, there's some ladies coming. Nobody else is moving. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. All I ask you to do is listen carefully and be honest. How many could say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I'm saved. If you could say that and say it honestly, would you please raise your hand this morning? I just ask you to be honest. That's all I ask you to do. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. You may take your hands down. Is there one here this morning that would say, Pastor Angel, I could not lift my hand. I do not know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I don't know when I die and leave this world, I'm going to heaven. Don't know that. Well, friend, I got good news for you. You can. You can know that you have eternal life. I wonder this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Please, when you close in prayer in a moment, pray for me. Would you lift your hand? That's all you got to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand this morning so I can see it? Put it up, put it right back down. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Or at least I'm concerned about it. I may not understand it all even, but I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Not sure that I'm saved. All right. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. I've not been baptized since I've been saved. God bless you. If you came this morning to obey the Lord and believers' baptism, now is the time to come. While we wait, you step out and come. We have folks ready to help you get baptized. If you've not been baptized and you don't understand what it's all about, you'd like to know what it is, we invite you to come. Brother Caleb will have somebody talk to you down front. If you do not follow the Lord in believers' baptism, now's the time. Anybody else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God bless you. Now, if you've been saved and baptized, you've been visiting this church, you've talked to Brother Caleb or myself about joining, you know this is the place God wants you to become a member, we would invite you to come this morning. Let me talk to those of us for a moment who are saved and baptized. Are you sitting at His feet? I'm serious as a heart attack when I say, without fail, every spiritual tragedy, everyone, you can go back to where people quit sitting at the feet of Jesus. It'll mess with your mind. It'll mess with your motives. It'll mess with your members if you quit sitting at His feet. Pastor, pray for me. I needed that part of the message. You sit back at His feet. Would you raise a hand? Anyone in the room this morning? God bless you. Yes, yes. Any hands? Bless you. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you done what Mary did? Have you grabbed the most precious possession you have, your life? Have you given it to Christ? It'd be a good time to do that Sunday morning on Easter. Resurrection Sunday. My dear Father, we love Jesus. Thank you for Him. A mortal man could never do justice to the person of the immortal Jesus. I thank you so much for Him. Thank you for His feet, beautiful feet. Feet that carried Him on missions of mercy and good in this world. Feet that carried Him to an old rugged cross. Feet that walked out of that grave alive. Help us to sit at His feet. Help us to bring our lives to His feet. Thank you for the feet of our beautiful Christ. Bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to point to the pianist and organist. They're going to begin to play a song. Now, if God spoke to your heart about something, if you're not sure that you're saved, or if you need to be baptized, come right to the front. Brother Caleb will assist you. I'm going to ask a couple of men and a couple of ladies to come with their Bibles and stand in the front and be ready to help anybody that needs to be helped this morning.
Friend, if you're not saved, make a beeline to the front and tell Brother Caleb, I want to trust Christ. I want to know more about salvation or baptism. The Lord spoke to your heart this morning about sitting at His feet, giving your life. Don't leave without responding to Him. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, ladies. Being ready to play. Would you come? Use the altar this morning. That's right. God bless you. Would you come? That's good. Yes. Would you come? Would you come? Sitting at His feet, taking your life to His feet, saying, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. Would you come? Teaching feet, anointed feet, crucified feet, resurrected feet. Ah, glory to God. Would you come? Whatever need you have, at the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Be seated if you would this morning.